And it's a privilege always to preach the Bible, to preach the Word of God. But this morning's passage is an especially a privilege to preach through. I've been going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and I think this is the 53rd message from John. You say, that's a long time. Well, it's been a journey. It doesn't feel that long to me. I hope it doesn't feel that long to you. Don't answer that one. But we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 6 of a very familiar text, and I'll say more about that here in a few moments. So when you find John 14, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? I'm sure most of us in this room could quote this passage.
Amen.
And just please listen and let the words sink into your heart as I read them this morning.
Amen.
John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you.
Amen.
I go to prepare a place for you.
Praise the Lord.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know.
Amen.
Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
How many times have those precious words been read since they've been penned? Precious words. Let's pray together. Father, we come before thee asking your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Lord, I recognize that I need you this morning. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, through this message, I pray that all eyes would not be on me, but on you, on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great words that are offered to us here, that we might claim them by faith. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd remove any distractions from this room, and may your word go forth with power and clarity. I do pray if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get that settled.
Amen.
And for the believer, Lord, that we would take to heart these precious words that we've read. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Since John chapter 13 began, the Lord Jesus Christ has been in this upper room in the city of Jerusalem with his apostles. After 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, where he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah repeatedly, proved himself to be the Messiah through multitudes of miracles, picked his apostles and formed his church, Christ now, here in this passage, stands on the eve of his crucifixion. A few short hours, Jesus knew this. His disciples did not. He knew that in a few short hours, he would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would stand at a mock trial where he would be falsely accused. And he would be sentenced to death and would die.
Amen.
On a Roman cross.
Right.
You know, while on the surface this may seem like defeat, it was in reality a great victory. Because Jesus Christ would be doing what he came to this earth to do.
Amen.
And that is to die on the cross for the sins of mankind.
Lord,
by the way, that means you and me. Amen. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead to offer eternal life to anyone who will simply repent of their sin and trust him as Savior.
Amen. Praise
what a wonderful work the cross of Calvary was. But now Jesus Christ is gathered with his apostles, 11 of them, if you remember, just a little bit earlier, Judas had left that room. When Christ said one would betray him and they found out it was Judas, he stood up and he fled. And now Christ is with the 11. He is now speaking with them and he's preparing them for things that I believe they did not quite fully understand. His departure from this world and their assignment that would follow.
Amen.
You see, Jesus Christ knew that what they were about to see, what they were going to experience, not only in the next few hours, but in the time after he would depart, he knew that these things would shake them to the very core.
Amen.
He knew that. And so he said these words in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled."
Amen.
I think that's a message for all of us this
Praise
morning.
The Lord.
Let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
This morning I'm going to preach on the subject, and here's the title of the message: Comforting Words in a Troubled World.
Amen.
We need them.
Amen.
We need comforting words in a troubled world. You know, if there's one passage in the Bible that has been read more than any other next to the 23rd Psalm, I believe it'd be this passage here in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Since the time that these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, since the time that they were penned down eternally by the Apostle John in God's Word, no passage, I believe, it's my opinion, no passage in the New Testament has brought more hope to the hopeless.
Amen.
More encouragement to the discouraged, more consolation to the grieving, and more confidence to the troubled child of God.
Amen.
Throughout the ages.
Praise the Lord.
Than these very words. But we must never let the familiarity of these words cause us to miss their profundity. There is great depth, there is great meaning in these words, and often we just rattle them off and don't even let them sink in. Could we pause for a moment this morning and allow them to sink in?
Amen.
And to think for a moment here of what they mean, not only for all of us, but for you as an individual. Some great words. Bible commentator Henry Durbinville wrote this of this passage. He said, "The words in the opening verses of John chapter 14 come laden with comfort, with healing, and with uplifting power.
Amen.
They are words that have consoled the prisoner in his lonely dungeon, the slave in his little cabin, the pilgrim on his weary journey, the martyr marching to his painful death.
Amen.
For heart trouble, there is but one remedy, and it is here prescribed
Amen.
By the great physician. So I ask you this morning, are you hurting? Then these words are for you. I ask you this morning, do you feel troubled in your heart? Then these words are for you. Do you feel weary today? Do you feel tired? Are you discouraged today? Then these words are for you. But maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm none of those." Well, let me remind you this morning, one day you will be one of those. It's just a matter of time. And so these words are for you as well. This morning I'd like for us to just take apart this simple passage here, profound passage,
Amen.
And see the comforting things that Christ is trying to help us with on this journey called life. Notice, first of all, number one, the instruction Christ gives.
Amen.
You know, in verse 1, Christ begins by giving us an instruction. Don't miss it. He's trying to teach us something here. He says these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And I believe the instruction that Christ gives us here is really twofold. Number one is this, it's a caution.
Amen.
He says, "Let not your heart be troubled."
Amen.
You know, since this night began here in this upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ has been telling his disciples some very troubling things. Very troubling. If you remember back in chapter 13 and verse 21, he told them as they're all assembled there in that upper room, he said, "I have to say something," and this is my phrases of it, "I have to tell you that someone amongst us is a traitor." Someone in this very room, someone that has been walking among you and sits right here with me is going to betray me. He went on to say this in verse 33 of chapter 13. He also told them he'd be leaving them. Notice verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you."
Amen.
Christ's expression that night, according to John chapter 13 and verse 21, we read that he was troubled in his spirit. Can you imagine the disciples sitting in that room as he's delivering this news after news, and they look at his face, and his face was troubled. You say, wait a minute, he's God. He is God, but he's 100% man as well. Amen. Then he went on to tell them, as Peter, if you'll just remember, in verse 38, the bold one, the outspoken one, the one who would seem to be a pillar amongst them, the leader who just vowed to them publicly, he said to Christ, I'll give my life for you. They heard the bad news. Jesus said, no, you will not, even before the cock would crow. And the next morning, Peter, you're going to deny me not once and not twice, but you're going to deny me three times.
Right.
Can you imagine sitting in this room listening to the words of Jesus Christ, how he says one will betray him, as he had that troubled look on his face, as he just said he'd be leaving them shortly, and now Peter's going to deny him. How do you think they felt? Perhaps we could say one word. Troubled.
Amen.
He knew what they were thinking. He saw the expressions on their face. He knew that what he said caused them anxiety and despondency and despairing thoughts to arise in their hearts. And so Christ says to them very tenderly, let not your heart be troubled.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I think most of us understand. We've lived long enough, we've been saved long enough, I hope, that we live in a world that is filled with trouble.
Right.
Absolutely filled. We know that this trouble is a product of sin, is a product of the curse. It's a product of what took place in the Garden of Eden, and this human journey that you and I are on, this path that you and I trod, called life, understand something very important. It is laden with trouble.
Right.
Even for the believer.
Amen.
Sometimes we get the idea, well, I'm saved, so I guess bad things aren't going to happen to me. Not. Bad things do happen to us. Troubling things do happen to us. We live in a world that's filled with trouble. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's all of us, by the way. John 16:33, the Lord's going to tell them, and I'll deal with this a little bit later in the book of John. He said this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Don't think because I'm a Christian, because I'm saved, because I'm trying to do right, because I'm trying to live for the Lord, therefore my path should be easy. No, it's not. You're going to be filled with trouble just like everybody else. Acts 14 and verse 22, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
One preacher put it this way. He said, quote, our passage through life is marked by a succession of happenings that have turned our existence into one long, drawn-out catastrophe. You said, preacher, that's mighty pessimistic. Perhaps maybe a little bit, but it's really realistic.
Amen.
I was just talking to my mother yesterday on the phone. She had called me, and we were talking a little bit about salvation. I thank the Lord for that. She had assured me that she was saved, and I'll get into that another time. But as we were talking, she was telling me my mom came over from France many years ago, of course, before we were born, and she married my dad, who was in the service, and so all of her relatives are in France. Her parents were in France. They both passed long ago, but she has a brother, one brother who's in France. That's my uncle. His name's Michel, which is Michael in English, and so we have Michel and Nicole. They had two boys, and they all are married, had families as well. Well, she was beginning to tell me some things that were happening in their life, and you know what I heard? I heard a bunch of trouble. Bunch of trouble. My cousin named Stefan years ago was married and has had kids, committed suicide. He hung himself, if my understanding's right. Left his wife and his kids. It caused dad, my uncle, really to have a lot of issues just dealing with the whole thing. He had developed Alzheimer's and different things with his age over the years. And he's in a home right now. And what he does all day is he sits in front of a television with dark sunglasses on and barely speaks to anyone, day in and day out. My other cousin, Mark, his wife, I forget exactly what happened, but she's confined to a wheelchair. He has to care for her every single day of her life. And my aunt, and this is what prompted the discussion, my aunt is now having some lumbar issues, and she can barely walk. Now, we all have our stories. I'm not trying to get your sympathy. What I'm trying to get us to understand is that happens, that kind of stuff happens to all of us. It is the world we live in. It's the troubled world. It is a sin-cursed world that you and I live in. We tread a path beset with difficulties. And Jesus Christ is cautioning us here. He's saying this, while in this world you and I will indeed face troubles, we must never let our hearts be troubled.
Amen.
And there's a difference.
You
know, this word troubles here, when he said, let not your heart be troubled, it means this. It means to become disturbed. It has the idea to become agitated. It has the idea of being thrown into a state of confusion. And understand, that can very easily happen. If we keep our eyes on the world and keep our eyes on our troubles, we can be caused trouble. It can cause trouble in our hearts. I mean, what we face not only in our personal lives, then we look at what we see going on in our nation and in our government, and then what's happening in this world. How in the world can we prevent our hearts from being troubled? Well, Jesus Christ gives us the answer. You see, his instructions was not only a caution, which said, let not your heart be troubled. It's also an admonition. Notice what he says. He doesn't leave them there. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You see, what's he saying here? Very simply put, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't be like Peter, who kept his eyes on the waves and started to sink, because that's going to happen if we continue to look at our circumstances. We must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. What did he mean by that? You know, in the 1800s, John Patton was a missionary to Vanuatu. He was doing some work translating, and he came up with a word that meant to totally lean upon the Lord. As he's doing this translation work, he understood that this word believe meant to lean on God.
Amen.
Totally lean on God. There was a word in the Vanuatu language. As he was sitting there working with one of the natives there, he was sitting in a chair. And he said to the native, what am I doing here? And he told him a word, which meant resting. And he said, no, that's not the word I need for believe. I know when we say believe, we should rest in the Lord, but it's more than that. So as he was sitting in the chair, he put his feet up and he leaned back on the chair and he totally leaned on things around him. And he said, what am I doing now? And he gave him a totally different word. The first word was koake anamisi, which means to rest in. He said, that's not it. The other word was fakarangrongo misi. He said, that's the word. It means to wholly lean upon something.
Amen.
You see, when Jesus Christ said to his disciples here, ye believe in God, believe also in me, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, lean on me, totally believe on me, put your trust and faith in me. Stop looking at the world, look at me, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, that's the only way we're going to not have troubled hearts. Is to wholly lean on him. Not put our faith in men. Not put our faith in the government. Not put our faith in other things. But fully put our faith in the Lord.
Amen.
Hebrews 12:1-2 says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we understand what he's saying here? He's saying that you and I have a race to run. The race is the Christian life. And we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. But understand, as we're running this race, we can't look to this side. We can't look to that side. We must look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the only way we'll get through this thing without having troubled hearts.
Amen.
Don't keep your eyes on your troubles.
Right.
Keep your eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the instruction Christ gave. Notice, number two, the destination Christ described. We're going somewhere.
Amen.
If you know the Lord Jesus, notice verse 2. He's speaking to believers here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, why is he saying that here? After he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Why is he, what is he saying? He's trying to remind them of something.
Amen.
And that is this, for the believer, this world is not our home.
Amen.
It's not our home.
Amen.
Hey, this place, this journey, this earth that we're living in, it is temporary. You and I are merely passing through. We are sojourners. We are called throughout the Bible strangers and pilgrims on this earth.
Amen.
1 Peter 2:11 says this, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Do you know, if this world were all that we had, it would be a sad, pathetic existence. That's what the Apostle Paul, I believe, meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ,
amen,
we are of all men most miserable. But thank the Lord, that's not all we have.
Amen.
Again, this is just temporary. Understand something beyond this world. There is a place that the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding his disciples of and is reminding you and of, me of. And that is his place called his Father's house, which is also known as heaven.
Praise the Lord.
The believer's eternal destination.
Amen.
Do you know that heaven is spoken of in the Bible as a country? Hebrews 11:16. It's spoken in the Bible of as a city in Hebrews 11:10. It's spoken in the Bible here in John 14 as a house or as a home. Understand, it is a place, a real, real place.
Praise the Lord.
With mansions.
Mansions
not made with hands, but changeless and eternal. We won't go there for time's sake, but we could go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 as the Bible describes this place called heaven, our eternal abode for the believer, what it's like.
Amen.
I want you to think about it for a moment. It's a place where there's no more death.
Amen.
Just the other day I was with Ruth Barrows and Lance was there. And Ruth is about to leave this world. She's about to go on to eternity. And it was so precious to me to see Lance there sitting in the room. He would wipe her forehead and so forth. But watching her take her in her last moments on this earth, and it could be a little bit longer, we don't know. But understand something. When she departs from this world, it's not over. Can you imagine if that's all we had? Can you imagine if that was the end of all things? Can you imagine if in all of our lives the end of this journey ended like that? But it doesn't. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is a place where there is no more death, no more dying. There's no more pain.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
No more sorrow, no more tears. It is a perfect place of perfect peace. It is a place where one by one our God welcomes home his children. It is the eternal home of God and the eternal home of his people.
Glory to God. Amen.
By the way, there's a lesson in this. You say, what's that? The lesson is this. This is why, since heaven is real and this world is not our home, and all that we find in this world, when it's all boiled down, I know there's moments of joy and happiness, but understand when it's all boiled down, it is trouble. We see that what you and I should be living for is not for the here and now,
amen, that's right,
but for the there and then.
Praise the Lord.
Because that's where we'll be for all eternity.
Amen.
You see, we should not spend our lives trying to make this world a better place from which people go to hell. We should be busy about getting people saved,
amen,
telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by the way, if you're looking, a young person, listen up closely. If you are looking for satisfaction in this world or some kind of sticking joy, lasting joy in this world or some kind of utopia that this world is going to become, if we just get the right people in government or get the right laws passed, you are living in a nightmare and a dream. It's
amen,
not going to happen.
Amen.
That's why we should live for there.
Amen.
We sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." That's the attitude we ought to have. We sing the song, "Beulah Land. I'm kind of homesick for a country." And I've learned that the older I get, the more I long for Beulah Land. Because this world is filled with troubles. But there's a place that the Lord Jesus promised. A destination for the believer. It's called heaven. Heaven. Praise the Lord. So we see, number one, the instruction Christ gave, a caution, an admonition. Number two, the destination Christ described. But then notice number three, the reception Christ assured. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again."
Amen.
"And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, we understand, no doubt, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He came 2,000 years ago as a babe in Bethlehem and went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. But we know the Bible just as clearly as it teaches he was coming the first time. It teaches as well he's coming the second time.
Amen.
The next event on God's calendar is the rapture. He's going to come in the air for his saints. Then 7 years later, after the tribulation, he's coming back to earth with us to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Jesus Christ is no doubt coming again.
Hallelujah.
I don't think this is referring to that. I think what he's referring to here is death. I do. Notice again, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Jesus Christ is going to receive his children himself. Amen. When we leave this world. I believe that the very first person that we're going to see when we take our last breath and pass into glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby wrote of it in her songs when she talked about seeing the Savior face to face, leaving this earth and opening her eyes. And who does she see? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
Quite often we think of heaven, we think of all those that have gone before us that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we think, "Oh, I can't wait to see this person or to see this aunt or this uncle or this grandma." Boy, what a wonderful reunion that will be. And it will be, by the way, and that's a wonderful thing. I think of the Bible characters that I'd like to see. Imagine getting to heaven and saying hello to Moses, talking to him, seeing what he looked like. Or the Apostle Paul. Man, I'd love to talk to him.
Amen.
But there's one person that's going to be better than all of them. It's going to be more glorious to see. And it's not the Apostle Paul. It's not Abraham, Isaac. It's not Joshua. It's not Moses. We are going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, ourselves, the one that died for our sins. Praise God for that. And he is going to be there to bring us across the river. Psalm 23 and verse 4, King David penned these words. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," watch this, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Understand, we go from being absent in the body immediately to being in the presence of our Lord. Oh, I quite often think of the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. After preaching the literally message of a lifetime, he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, they got so angry and so agitated that they picked up stones and they began to stone him. By the way, my wife and I had the privilege to stand at that very gate that Stephen was stoned.
Amen.
Imagine that. But imagine, as they were stoning him, the Bible tells us that he lifted up his eyes and he looked up into heaven and he saw the clouds roll away. And who did he see standing at the right hand there, waiting for him, welcoming him up to heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I've heard stories. I've been in rooms with people that knew the Lord that went from this world to the next world. And there have been times when people have told me that the moment just before they died is as if they were looking at something. And a smile came upon their face. And I always wonder, what did they see? But then I think I know what they saw.
Amen.
I think they saw the Lord.
Amen.
With his outstretched arms saying, "Come home, my child. Come home." You see, while death is unknown for all of us, I don't think anyone in here has experienced it. You look pretty lively this morning. We should be comforted by the fact that in His Jesus Christ promised that in His Father's house are many mansions, and that He is preparing a place for us. And when the time comes for us to depart from this world, He will come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Understand, those are the promises of God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And we can rejoice in them.
Hallelujah.
One preacher put it this way, I think it was written in our Sunday school lesson, our last day on earth will be the very best day of our lives.
Amen.
Because it is the day that we will meet Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Face to face.
Amen.
You see, my friend, death may be something that perhaps we're a little tentative about, the where and the how and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, for the child of God, we should not fear death.
Amen.
Because we know we're never left alone, not even as we pass. Jesus Christ is going to receive us. He said in Hebrews 13:4, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And never means never.
Amen.
You and I are not in this thing alone. He's not going to leave us alone when we leave this world. He's going to take us from one world to the next. And I believe by the hand He's going to lead us into glory.
Amen.
Oh, the reception Christ assured. And then lastly, number four is this. Not only the instruction Christ gave, the destination Christ described, the reception Christ assured, and then lastly, the stipulation Christ declared. How do I get these promises? Well, it's interesting. As He's saying this, let's go back to the upper room. Jesus is there with the 11, and He had just told them that news, that He was leaving, and they were shaken at the core. Peter, in verse 37, said, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus said, no, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He's looking at a group of people, a group of apostles that were shaking, that were trembling, that were troubled. And so He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. Where I'm going, ye know. And the way, ye know.
Amen.
I'd imagine this is what happened. The apostles went, we know where He's going, and we know the way. Who's going to say something? I don't think Peter was going to say something. Peter just got a mouthful from the Lord after he tried to say something a moment ago. So Thomas thinks, well, I'll just go ahead and ask.
Amen.
Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How do we get to this place? How do I claim these promises? How can I have a heart that's not troubled? How can I know that one of those mansions are mine? How can I know that when I leave this world, you're going to be there and you're going to receive me unto yourself and you're going to bring me to heaven? How can I know that for sure?
That's good. Amen.
That's easy.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. You see, Christ not only described the home that they were going to, He also now is explaining to them from Thomas's question how to get there.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And there's a stipulation.
Amen.
You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought everybody goes to heaven. Everybody doesn't go into heaven.
Amen.
You say, preacher, that's kind of closed-minded. It's not closed-minded, it's biblical.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, Jesus died for everyone. So the way to heaven is available for everyone. We just have to come His way. You see, there's only one way to claim these promises. There's only one way to know that mansion's ours. There's only one way to know that when I leave this world, He's going to receive me unto Himself. And that is, I must know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior.
Right. Amen.
It's not through church membership. It's not through church attendance. It is not through your baptism. It's not through the sacraments. It's not through some sort of religious exercise. It's not through the fact that your parents may have faith. It's not through you trying to live a good life or trying to obey the Ten Commandments or trying to live by the golden rule, doing thy best to the neighbor. That's not what gets anybody to heaven.
Amen.
Jesus didn't say, I am a way.
Amen.
He said, I am the way, the one and only way.
Amen.
It's only through you understanding that you're a sinner and you deserve the judgment of God because of your sin. But Jesus loves you so much. God loves you so much. He came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for your sins, to pay the sin debt for the entire world. And if you'd simply repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then all these promises are yours. And you can have comforting words in a troubling world. I hope you're encouraged today. Because the Lord gives us words of encouragement as you and I go along this journey of life. It's trouble. It's heartache. It's pain. It's discomfort. Your bodies break down. You get pains in places where you didn't even realize you had things there, you know? I remember someone saying this one time. They said, I used to hear my dad get out of bed, and he used to always go, "Ugh!" when he got out of bed. I thought, boy, that's weird. He said, then I turned 40 when I got out of bed. I went, "Ugh!" That's life. That's life. Trouble. Amen. But we don't have to be troubled. Because our hope is not in this world. Amen. Our hope is in the next. And because of that, let's stop spending all of our energies and time trying to make this world a better place, getting all caught up in things that we don't need to be caught up in. And start trying to win people to the Lord. Because there's a lost and dying world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And if we know the answer, we must give it to them. Amen? Let's pray.